Well, take your Bibles out. Turn. Well, there's a sorted text that I'm going to be in this morning. And so if you would, take your Bibles out. And let me just tell you to turn first to 1 Timothy 4:13. 1 Timothy 4:13. And we'll start there in part two in just a moment of biblical things to do in the new year. The main lesson that we're carrying with us through this series of messages: teach us to number our days aright and do biblical things with them. Just like this dear old deacon did in his church one Sunday morning. Listen to this story. His name is Bill. He had wild hair. He wore a t-shirt with holes in it and jeans and no shoes. This was literally his wardrobe the 4 years that he was in college, and he's a brilliant young man. He became a Christian while attending college as well. The service had already started when Bill had arrived and started walking down the aisle looking for a seat. The church that Sunday morning was completely packed, not a seat to be found in the sanctuary. And so, by now, people are really looking a bit uncomfortable as Bill made his way down to the front of the church. He gets closer and closer and closer to that no man's land, the area between the pulpit and the first pew. Well, not having anywhere else to sit, he realizes that the only place for him to sit is in no man's land. And so, as he did in college, he plopped down there, which was perfectly fine, but not an expected thing to take place in this church. And so, by now, the people are getting uptight a bit. There's tension in the air. And about this time, there was a deacon. And he was sitting in the back of the church, and he began to slowly make his way toward Bill. Now, this deacon was in his 80s. He had silver gray hair, a three-piece suit on. He was a godly man, very elegant, very dignified, very courtly. He walks with a cane, and as he starts walking toward Bill, sitting in no man's land, everybody is saying to themselves, they can't blame this elderly deacon for what he's about to do. What else could you expect him to do? A man of his age and background and his understanding of college kids sitting on the floor in the sanctuary. Well, as you can imagine, it takes a long time for this elderly deacon to get down to this college student. And as you can imagine, the church is utterly silent, except for the clicking of the old man's cane. All eyes are focused on that old deacon. You can't hear anyone breathing at all. The minister can't even utter a word of his sermon. And now they see this elderly man about to tell what everyone thinks they're going to tell. He's going to tell this Bill to get up and not sit there. But that's not what happened that day. Instead, this old deacon dropped his cane to the floor, and as capable as he could, he sat down next to Bill, and he worshiped there with him in no man's land. To everyone's surprise, even a few tears were shed over what they had seen. And when the minister got control of his emotions, he said these words, quote, "What I'm about to preach, you will never remember. What you have just seen, you'll never forget. Be careful how you live. You just might be the only Bible they read." End quote. You know, when I found that story and read it, I wanted to share it with you today. And this is what came to my mind as I read this story and after what the pastor said. You know, God's people can only be the Bible if they know the Bible. That's the only way you can do it. The only way that we can live for Jesus is to know His Word. And if we're going to live for Jesus like this elderly old deacon did in this story, in the year 2025 of our Lord and Savior, then we've got to know God's Word in order to do biblical things. A few Sundays ago, we began this series of messages on biblical things to do in the new year, and we learned four biblical things to do. And I just want to remind you of those four biblical things. Number one, love God more habitually. Number two, glorify Christ habitually. Number three, make Christ known habitually. And number four, pray habitually. Now, I want to add some more biblical things to do to the list of four things that we learned about a couple Sundays ago. So let's look to the Scripture to learn another biblical thing that we need to do in the new year. And this is point number five. Point number five is this: read God's Word in times of worship habitually. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you didn't leave us in the dark about who you are and about how we're to live for you as your people. And we thank you, Lord, for your word, for that is the instructions that you have left for us. We thank you, Lord, that it is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, can be thoroughly equipped for every good work that you have planned for us to do. Lord, we thank you that your word is infallible and inerrant. We thank you, Lord, that it is packed with truth. Lord, we thank you that it is packed with the stories of the lives of your people, both the good things and the bad things. We thank you, Lord, that we can get a copy of it so easily here in the United States, which is not often true throughout the world. And Lord, we thank you that we can open it up in times of worship and read it together. And so, Father, we thank you this morning that the message will come from your word. So, Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for this, the treasure of your holy word. In Jesus' name, I pray. And God's people said, amen and amen. Well, the public reading of God's word is not merely something that the New Testament instructs Christians to do. This is something that has been practiced throughout the Old Testament, almost since the Word of God was penned, if you will. In Exodus chapter 24, if you'll recall with me, Moses read Scripture to the people of God upon Mount Sinai, a very important place where God makes a covenant with Israel, and he makes it with his Word. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 9 through 13, the Jews were instructed to read Scripture publicly at the Feast of Tabernacles. So when they gathered for feast and festive occasions, they did not leave the Word of God out. And then in Joshua chapter 8, verses 34 through 35, Joshua read the Scripture to the people of God as they entered the promise land. A solemn occasion such as taking new territory for the Lord is christened with the Word of God, read publicly. And then in Nehemiah chapter 8, this is thousands of years later, in verses 1 through 12, when the people of God return from their captivity in Babylon, their exile to Babylon, the priest Ezra read the Bible publicly, their Bible, what they had is a Bible publicly for hours each day for a week. And do you recall what happened? A revival broke out. So revivals absent from the word of the Lord are not very biblical revivals. And then as this progressed further in history, as we move forward to the New Testament times, Jews then, by that time, Jews were reading the word of God, the prophets, the Psalms, the history books of the Bible. They were reading it during times of public worship, worshiping together in the synagogue. Now, even Jesus, when he began his earthly ministry, he began it on the Sabbath day in the synagogue, reading the Torah, reading the very word of God publicly to God's people. And we see that in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. And so as we know from our text today, Paul was writing 1 Timothy, the pastoral epistles. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are known as pastoral epistles, written to Pastor Timothy and Titus to instruct them how to lead the church. And while under the inspiration, Paul pens these words to Pastor Timothy, who is the pastor of a local body of believers known as the Church of Ephesus. And he says to Pastor Timothy, until I make it there, until I visit, read the Word of God habitually during times of worship, during the assembling of the church. Read the Word of God. Now, this is not simply a suggestion, but according to the syntax of the Greek text, the tense of the verb is present tense, and the mood of the sentence is imperative, which simply means that this is an action that is ongoing. Every time you meet, read the Word of God. So Pastor Timothy is being commanded to read the Word of God during the public assembling of God's people. One theologian says this is not an afterthought, an option, or a suggestion, but a command in the present imperative, calling for this to be Timothy's continual duty. Well, why would he be instructed to do such a thing? Well, I think for a number of different reasons. One reason could have been the fact that there was large-scale illiteracy in the church. These people couldn't read. So Pastor Timothy was to read the Word of God to them. Secondly, there wasn't a Baptist bookstore on every corner. You couldn't just go and pick up a copy of the Old Testament just anywhere. And probably if you could, these people may not have been able to afford it. So for those practical reasons, and believe me, God is a God of practical matters. Timothy was instructed to read the Word of God, but lest you think it was just for practical reasons for Timothy to be instructed to read the Word of God habitually to the church, it wasn't just practical utility that he was fulfilling. It was a matter of spiritual necessity. These young Christians, these young believers, needed to hear the authoritative Word of God. And so for spiritual reasons, first and foremost, Pastor Timothy was instructed to read the Word of God habitually during times of public assembly. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, as you may know that name, writes this: ministering the word was not something Timothy was to do after he had done other things. It was to be the most important thing he did. And that's why we, in our times of assembled worship, have a number of places that we hear the Word of God read. We hear the Word of God read because we are here for spiritual purposes, and there's no better spiritual food to be had for a believer than the Word of God. And so that's why we do it, because the Bible tells us to do it. And so I commit to you once again in this year, 2025, that I'm going to devote myself every time we assemble together to the public reading of God's Word. And the deacons are going to read the Word publicly as well in times of worship. And you're going to hear me read it during messages, during teaching. You're going to hear me read it because that's what we're supposed to do. That's a biblical thing that the church should do in 2025. Now, not only should we have a public reading of the Word of God in times of sacred assembly, but private study of God's Word is just as biblical as the public reading of God's Word. And so that's point number six. Point number six is this: study God's Word in private habitually. Look at Psalm 119 as I read verses 15 through 16. This is what God's Word says: I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. You know, today, getting a private copy of God's Word is easy for us. It's terribly easy for us. And I'm sure that everyone here has at least one copy, but I am pretty sure everyone here has probably more than one copy of the entirety of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. Who knows, your copy may have the pseudepigrapha in the middle of it, the intertestamental books of the Bible. But let me tell you, that's not Scripture. It doesn't rise to the standard of Holy Scripture. I'm not saying don't read it, but read it as a novel that you would buy, that you would pick up at the library, all right? And so it's easy for us to get a copy of God's Word, and I dare say probably everyone in here can read. And I think back to those people then, and I wonder what they would have given if they could have read on their own, in their homes, a copy of the Word of God. And so many times, how we take that for granted. So please, church family, devote yourselves to the private study of God's Word habitually. In other words, meditate on His precepts. Fix your eyes on His way. And not only that, but don't just do it because the Bible tells you to do it. But as the psalmist writes, do it because you delight in His Word. You find joy in it and you rejoice over it. And I don't know about you, but the things that make me happy are the things I tend to do, right? And so delight in His statutes. Meditate. What does that mean? It just simply means to absorb it. That's a good way to say that. Absorb the Word. And earlier in this psalm, it says, I will hide your words in my heart. So absorb it. Store it in your hearts. And that's what we do. We meditate on God's Word habitually. And not only that, as I said, we delight in it. And a synonym for that is just rejoice in it. We find joy in God's statutes. We find joy in His Word as we habitually give ourselves to meditate upon it and hide it in our hearts. Well, why? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Verse 12 says this: For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit. Let me just add this. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword, never, ever loses its lethality. It never becomes dull. The Word of God is never a dull blade. It always remains sharp and lethal. And the Bible says, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That verse just simply tells us that there is power in God's Word. There is power in God's Word to change us from the inside out. From the heart out, it can change us. And notice, too, that it is a weapon against evil. Recall Galatians 6. It's a part of the armor of God. Where's that Ephesians 6? Galatians, thank you, Larry. It's a part of the armor of God. It's a sword. Looks like Pastor David needs to do a little bit more meditation on the Word of God. Okay, so does Larry. It's okay, brother. I'm blaming it on age. You can too. So if you think about it, the Word of God is like the surgeon's scalpel. And it is meant to cut away those parts of the heart that are not under the authority of that word. And so it reveals the good, it reveals the bad, and it reveals the ugly about all of us. And it always will. It reveals what is in our hearts. 2 Timothy 2:15. Here, Paul is instructing Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Meaning what? A worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So we need to be like Pastor Timothy, those who have meditated upon the word of God enough, absorbed it enough, that we rightly handle the word of God. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Then in Psalm 119, 105, the Bible says, your word is a lamp to my feet, that is, it guides me, and a light to my path. It guides me in the right path. One theologian said that the Bible is the greatest of all books. To study it is the noblest of all pursuits. To understand it, the highest of all goals. And the point is that we grow spiritually. That's the point. Hebrews 5:12 and following. For though by now, the writer of Hebrews wrote, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So we must grow past, this verse is telling us, just the elemental basic truths of Christianity that we may have learned in third grade Sunday school as babies in Christ, so that we can get to the deeper meat of God's Word, the complete messages of God's Word, so that we can understand them and then apply them to our own hearts and to our own lives, so that we won't venture off the path that the Bible tells us that we need to be upon. And so the psalmist here reminds us of the necessity of the private study of God's Word as a way of life for the people of God. Okay. So two things. Read God's Word in times of worship habitually. Secondly, study God's Word in private habitually. And then the next thing we're going to look at, point number seven, is this: praise the Lord habitually. Praise the Lord habitually. Now, the Bible says in Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, I don't know about y'all, but on some of my emails, some of my correspondence, I put in my text messages, you remember what I put? P-T-L. Now, you know what that means, don't you? Yes, praise the Lord. Or I put P-T-K-K. What does that mean? Praise the King of Kings. You know, it's just that simple kind of stuff that we can continually praise the Lord with. And that's what we need to be. And, you know, I really think this, and I think it's true, that some of the most dullest of Christians are those who somehow cannot find anything to praise the Lord about. They're dull. They're like black and white TV. And if I know anything, a Christian should be multicolored. Thank you. Amen. And amen. A dull Christian is one that we become when there is a lack of praise for the Lord in our lives. When that praise is empty, that means that's not in our hearts. It's not even in our minds the way we think. And then, therefore, it's unheard of upon our lips. How often do you praise the Lord? How often do you praise the Lord? His praise shall continually be in my mouth. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, Paul says, "Rejoice always." Then verse 18, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." You think, well, what does that have to do with praising the Lord? Let me tell you this. When you thank the Lord, you are praising the Lord. And the Bible says to rejoice always and give thanks in all circumstances. That's how we praise the Lord. We praise Him continually. Now, one theologian wrote this question down, and I want to ask you this question. Why do we count the absence of God's praise from within us such a small and insignificant sin? Now, if the Bible says to do something and you don't do it, what is that? It's a sin. And what does the Bible tell us to do? Praise the Lord, to rejoice always, to give thanks in all circumstances. But so oftentimes we relegate the lack of praise in our lives to the small sins in our lives. And I think the Bible says many, many times to praise the Lord. And I don't think that's such a small sin. Psalm 100 verse 4 says this, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, bless His name." Let me ask this question. When you entered the doorway of this holy sanctuary this morning, was there praise within your heart? Was there thanksgiving upon your lips? Were you ready to speak the praise of the Lord as you walked in here this morning? And the Bible says when you enter His gates, that is, when you enter His thanksgiving, enter it with what? When you enter His sanctuary, enter it with praise and with thanksgiving in your hearts. And we can, if we will. Let me ask another question. Did you arrive here this morning with the intention of giving God thanksgiving? Did you come here this morning to give Him praise and thanks? Perhaps we've become quite sloppy when it comes to this biblical practice. And I'm so thankful we've got another year ahead of us to hone in the skill and this way of life of praising and thanking God in all circumstances. And you see, we can praise God in all circumstances because our praise and our thanksgiving isn't connected to circumstances, but is connected to God. And the God who is over the circumstances in our lives, whether they're good or whether they're bad, whether it's calamity or whether it's prosperity, whether it's light or whether it's darkness. Praise of God is not based upon circumstances. Praise of God is based upon who God is. And perhaps our praise of God is dull because we lack the knowledge of Him. But the Bible teaches us this in Psalm 145:3. "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." You know, there are things that the Bible teaches us about God, how great He is, and He certainly is. But there are so much things that the Bible doesn't say about God. And I know He is worthy of our praise, and I know His greatness is unsearchable. You can't come to the end of God's greatness. And that's why the Bible says for us to praise Him. You know, there's never a shadow of turning within Him. There's nothing about Him that changes because He's completely perfect through and through. And that's why we can always joyfully give God praise. Do you recall that Psalm 150, the last psalm, is really a psalm of praise? Just about every line has the word praise in it. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. You can finish reading that at home, and you'll see what I mean. And so we need to learn to praise the Lord habitually. In 2025, that's a wonderful biblical thing that we can do. Point number eight. This is what we learn. Serve the Lord habitually. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. This is the verse that I always, if you look at your anniversary cards or your birthday cards, if you can read my chicken scratch anyway, at the bottom it's always there, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. This is, I guess, one of my life verses. And it says this, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always," what? "Abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Now, first, let's begin at the end of this verse and work our way towards the front. So the last thing that Paul writes in this verse is something that is very comforting to the Lord's people who serve Him diligently, who serve Him steadfastly, who will not be moved from serving the Lord, who abound in the work of the Lord. And that is this, in whatever way we serve the Lord, in whatever duties He's called us to fulfill, that labor for the Lord is never in vain. Hot dog, hallelujah, amen. There's a lot of things I do sometimes that feel like it's in vain. But anything that I do for the Lord in service for Him, it is not in vain. Why? Because He never forgets it. He never forgets it. It has some kind of eternal significance to it that I may never see, I may never understand, but it could be the foundational building block for what somebody else He's called to put another block on that wall, and somebody else put another block on that wall, so that 100 years from now, what God intended for me planting the foundation stone, He fulfills in another minister 100 years from now. You see, nothing we do is in vain for the Lord. Nothing we do is in vain. And there's a lot of things that we can give our lives to that are in vain, but not for the Lord. But you know those old feelings, don't you? Those old nasty feelings. Sometimes it just feels like that, doesn't it? Sometimes it just feels like what we're doing for the Lord really doesn't count, right? Because we don't see what we want to see to come out of it. It doesn't have the intended results that we want, which is pretty prideful if you think about it. And so sometimes it just feels like what we're doing for the Lord is in vain. And so we might say something like this, "What's the use? What is the use of this? This is doing absolutely no good and going nowhere." Have you ever heard a Christian just say something like that? It's just because they're just their feelings are talking to them rather than the Word of God. And I want you to know that I believe that to be a lie straight from Satan. I do. I believe that's a lie straight from Satan because that is directly contradictory to what God's Word says. And the truth of the matter is, that kind of thinking can sideline you from doing the work of the Lord, from serving Him. When hopelessness sits in, we just quit. And that's what Satan wants us to do. But I want you to hear this. Don't believe the lies of Satan. Trust in the Word of God. Be steadfast. Be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Mamas, dads, you need to hear that when it comes to instructing your kids in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. Now, on the other hand, sadly, the devil doesn't have to help many Christians sometimes, because we tend to sideline ourselves a lot of the time. We help the devil out. What do you mean, Pastor Dave? Well, over my lifetime of serving the Lord, I can't tell you how many believers I've seen get mad and just quit. They do. Have you ever noticed? Have you ever seen that? Christians get mad because either number one, it's not going the way they want to, or number two, they didn't get the accolades that they wanted to get. And so they get mad and they quit. Come in one Sunday and say, "I'm not doing this anymore, Pastor. I'm quitting." No explanation, nothing, just "I quit." Well, you ain't quitting me. You're quitting the Lord. He's a lot bigger than me. He's a lot more fearsome than I am too. So sometimes we quit because we get mad. And other times we quit because our feelings get hurt. I don't get that. And you're 9 to 5 every day. Did you ever quit your job because your feelings got hurt? I don't get that. Sometimes we get discouraged, and I do get that. I get that. It's easy to get discouraged. Or other times we just simply get too busy, right? We get too busy, or we get too worldly, or we get too selfish, or we just simply get too lazy. We get lethargic. And then we make all kinds of excuses, all kinds of reasons. We justify it in all kinds of ways why we literally quit the Lord. And that's what I want you to understand. When you stop serving the Lord, you quit the Lord. You say, no more, Lord. And who wins? Satan. Satan wins all over again. And you remember that old song, This Little Light of Mine? Don't let him snuff it out. Just say, you know, Lord, I'm discouraged today. Lord, my feelings got hurt. Lord, I'm a little angry. But I'm not going to quit. Because ultimately, I'm not serving the people that made me angry. I'm not serving the one who hurt my feelings. I am serving you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you're worthy of those insults. You're worthy of being hurt over. You're worthy of me getting angry. You are worthy to be worshiped and served. Hallelujah. Amen. Remember, you're not working for the church. You're working for the Lord. And don't let Satan snuff that light out. Romans 12:11 says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Joshua 25:15 says, but as for me and my house, say it with me, we will serve the Lord. Choose this day who you serve, church family, in 2025. And let it be the Lord and serve Him habitually. Now, what should be your motive? What should be your motive for this? Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it how? All for the glory of God. Our motive should be just this, that God is glorified, that He is made much of, that His excellencies are displayed. That's why we do it. Now, how do we serve the Lord in 2025? As His servants, as His slaves. 1 Peter 2:16 says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So here's the deal. We are free to enslave ourselves to the Lord. And that's how we should serve Him. As a slave serves his master. And let me tell you, I'm glad that I am labeled a servant of the Lord. And so servants serve their masters. Christians serve their master, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we use our freedom then to enslave ourselves to Christ by doing what His Word tells us to do. We do it every day. Every day. One person said this, every day on this big blue marble in space, it is a gift of God's grace. So let's not squander our days. Let's number them aright, that when we stand before the Lord, He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, please teach us to number our days aright and do biblical things with them. Lord, help us to love You more this year than we did last year. Christ, we want to glorify You more and more. Lord, help us to make Jesus Christ the topic of our conversations habitually. And Lord, I know I didn't pray enough last year, and I want to pray more this year. Please help us to pray habitually. And Lord, we thank You that we're going to read Your Word in times of worship as we assemble together habitually. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us Your Word. And Lord, help us to delight in it, to meditate upon it in private, habitually. And Lord, may I always be ready to give You praise and thanksgiving for who You are in good times and in bad times. And Lord, at every opportunity, Let it be yes to serving you, that you are glorified, for you are my master and I am your servant. So, Father, teach me to number my days aright. Teach this church family to number our days aright, that we will do biblical things. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen.